God Through Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nivert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nivert.
I'm going to be speaking this morning from the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the 7th chapter, verses 18 through 20. And I have entitled this morning's message, A Portrait of God. Do you want to know what God looks like? Now, God is a spirit. That means He does not have a physical body like you and I. And because He is a spirit, He is invisible. So how can I know what God looks like when He is invisible? God, in His mercy, has given us a book called the Bible, the inspired, infallible Word of God, and this Word tells us what He looks like. That's what the Bible is all about. It tells us who God is. Now, in the passage of Scripture that I'd like to preach to you from this morning, we're given a beautiful portrait of God, what He actually looks like. Let me read this passage of Scripture to you. In Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, Micah, and let me say that Micah knew God. The only ones who can give a proper description of God or paint a portrait of God or tell us what God really looks like are people who really know Him. Micah knew the living God. And he writes, listen to this beautiful portrait of God. Beginning in verse 18, Micah says, Who is a God like unto thee? Now he goes on to describe it. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now, in this passage of Scripture I just read, we're given a beautiful portrait of God. Now, Micah knew God, and he knew His greatness was such that comparing Him to anything would be degrading to him. And that's why I said, Who is like unto thee? That's why idolatry is forbidden. When we make images or even conceptions that we think are like God, there's nobody like Him. And any idol, any conception we naturally have of Him is a wrong conception. It's bringing Him down to our level. And Micah knew not to do that. He said, Who is a God like unto thee? He's utterly unique. There's no one to compare Him to. Well, what's He look like? You know, He is a spirit, and a spirit is not material. Being a spirit, He's simple. He's not made of parts. When I say simple, I'm not talking about simple the way we generally think of it, but that means He's not made of parts. He's not part this and part that, and the sum of the parts make the whole. All of His attributes, He is 100%. He's wholly pure. He's wholly sovereign. He's wholly just. He's wholly all-powerful. He's wholly gracious. He's wholly wrath. All He is holy. He's simple. He is the invisible God. Now, how can I know what this God looks like? God makes Himself known. He tells us what He looks like in His manner of salvation. If you want to know who God is, see how it is that He saves, and you'll know who that God is. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God is replying to Moses, who says, "What's your name? What am I going to tell the children of Israel your name is that you sent me to deliver them?" And he said, "I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent thee." And that word in the Hebrew implies this: I save in the manner which I save. If you want to know who God is, find out how He saves. Don't just take a man's word for it. Find out from the Word of God how He saves, and you'll find out who God is. Now, did you notice in that passage of Scripture, Micah says, "He shall pardon our iniquity and pass by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retains not His anger forever. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities," and so on. Who is the hour? Who are the people that God saves? We have to see that, because we can't really see God's manner of salvation unless we see who He saves. Now, these gracious promises, He'll pardon our iniquity, He passes by transgression, this is not for everybody. There is a place called hell where people who don't have their sins pardoned. Their iniquity has not been passed over. They're suffering the wrath and justice of a holy God against sin. The hour doesn't mean everybody. Well, who is it He saves? Well, they're identified as the remnant of His heritage. Paul calls it the remnant according to the election of grace. Now, the remnant, we have this number this word in the Scripture over and over again, and it means a small number. A small number. Now, at any one time on the earth, God's people are a minority. They're never a majority. They're always a minority. Now, that's not a problem, because God's on their side. And if God's on my side, doesn't matter who all's against me, but God's people are always a small number on the earth at any given time. God's elect is always a small number. Now, in the end, it'll be a whole lot of people. But the people He has mercy on are the remnant, His elect, those that He has chosen, not everybody. Now, if He wanted to save everybody and everybody was not saved, that would mean He would be a failure. And that's not our God. Whatever He does must be successful. So who He saves is the remnant of His elect. And the reason I point that out is because the Scripture points it out. But also, I got to understand this. If I'm going to understand about anything about God's salvation, whatever He does is successful. He can't intend to save somebody and that person not be saved. Everybody He intends to save, He saves. Everybody He shows His mercy toward, they're saved. God is no failure. Whatever He does must be successful. And if I'm going to know who He is, I'm going to have to understand something about how He saves. Now let's read in our text in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee?" Nobody can be compared to Him. "Who pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant, the small number of His heritage, the elect." Now, with regard to the elect, He pardons their iniquity and passes by their transgression. Now, notice Micah points out that He only does this for the elect. He doesn't do it for everybody. Now, I remember when I first heard election, the fact that God chose who would be saved and He didn't choose everybody, It upset me. I thought, why doesn't he save everybody? Why does he only save the elect? Why didn't Christ die for everybody? Why did he only die for the elect? Now, when we have those objections to that truth, what we're doing, all of a sudden we're becoming God's judge. We're judging God for what he does, and we say, I wouldn't do that. I'm more merciful than God. I'd save everybody. I'd forgive everybody. Why doesn't God do that? What we do is become God's judge. And when we say something like that, or even when we think something like that, it is pure hypocrisy. And let me tell you why. If it was up to me or you, not one person would be saved. Now we say, oh, I'd save everybody. But let somebody sin against you over and over and over and over again. At some point, you're going to say, I've had it. That's enough. No more mercy for that person. I can't take it anymore. Only God can truly pardon iniquity. He's merciful and gracious. It's his nature. And he pardons iniquity of his people. And here's how he does it. He passes by, the scripture says, the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. And I don't have any doubt that that's a reference to the Passover. Now, do you remember in the Old Testament when God passed through the land of Egypt and destroyed the firstborn in every house? And notice, I said he destroyed the firstborn in every house. Either that firstborn Paschal lamb or the firstborn Egyptian. But somebody was destroyed because of sin. Now, he said to the Israelites, he said, you take a lamb without spot or blemish, representing the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you take that lamb and slay it and place the blood over the door. And he says, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. I'm going to destroy the firstborn, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, understand this. When God sees the blood of his Son, he will pass over everyone for whom that blood was shed. And there's only one thing that God looks for. He doesn't say, when I see your sincerity, or when I see your works, or when I see your good intentions, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is that your only plea? The blood of Christ? It's my only plea. Now, God is known by how he saves. You see, God is just. Sin must be punished. The sins of God's elect were placed upon Christ. He punished them for it. His blood put away their sins. His righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, is given to them so they stand righteous. He passes by the iniquity and the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Now, let's go on reading. For he retains not his anger forever. Now, God has wrath. There is a place called hell. And those people who are in hell, he retains his anger forever against them. Hell lasts forever. And I wish I could say that the way I ought to say it. I wish I could say it with a tear in my eye the way I ought to say it. But it's real. Hell lasts forever, and God's anger is never satisfied against those in hell. However, those who are in Christ, he retains not his anger forever because his anger was fully satisfied in the cross. And now he has nothing to be mad at. That's who God is. He doesn't retain his anger forever. That gives us some idea of the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. God really doesn't have a reason to be angry with any of his people because they have no sin. That's why he doesn't retain his anger forever. What a glorious God he is, because I know in and of myself I deserve his anger. I deserve his wrath. I deserve his judgment. But thank God Christ took my place, and my transgression was passed over because of his death, because of his burial, because of his resurrection. It was put away. And he doesn't retain his anger toward me. And catch this next phrase. This is the God. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know who he is? Listen to this. Because he delighteth in mercy. And did you hear that? This is who God is.
You want to know what he looks like? Here it is. He delights. He finds pleasure in mercy. The pleasure of God. Now, God is happy. It needed nothing to make him happy. He didn't create man because he needed him. It was simply his pleasure to do so. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God delights in himself. He has pleasure in himself. He loves himself. Well, he should. He's altogether lovely. He loves his Son. He loves his Spirit. God takes pleasure in what he does. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in earth and sea and all deep places. And his acts never spring from his need to make up deficiencies. He simply does what he delights in. And he delights in mercy. He delights in saving sinners. He delights in having compassion on guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Now, do you hear that? That's good news if you're a sinner. Now, it means little to you if you don't believe yourself to be a sinner. But if you believe yourself to be a sinner, listen, he delights in mercy. And here's what proves he delights in mercy. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 says, "It pleased," same word translated to delight here, "it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Now here's how much God delights in mercy. "It pleased him to give his Son to be a sacrifice for sinners." Now, only God. Only God. He's utterly unique. Nobody else, nothing else could ever do this. Give his Son for sinners. "And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Only God can do this. This is what God's like. He delights in mercy. This is what he looks like. Let's go on reading. Verse 19 says, "He will turn again. He will turn toward his people again, even though they sin against him and grieve him. He will turn again, and he'll cause them to turn again. He'll turn to us, and he'll cause us, all of his people, to turn toward him. He'll turn us again. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." He will turn again because he delights in mercy. "Oh, who God is seen in his manner of saving," how he saves. Then it says, "He will have compassion upon us." And the reason he will have compassion upon us, and remember the "us" is every believer. It's not talking about every son of Adam, but it's talking about every son of God. It's talking about every believer. "He will have compassion on us," because it's his nature to be compassionate. Not because we deserve it, but because he is compassionate. He said, "I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God is the God of compassion, and he will. He will. It's sure. He will have compassion on us because he's compassionate. And next it says, "He will subdue our iniquities." What a glorious promise this is. He will subdue our iniquities. My iniquities. My sin. I have no control over my sin in and of myself. I can't stop sinning. I can't. I'm unable. Now, I realize someone will listen to that and say, "Well, what's he doing? What's he doing?" You're thinking the wrong thing, because I'm describing you too. I'm talking about what we are by nature. Sinful, evil people who cannot be good. Now, that's what the Scripture says of every man. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I can't change that state. but He can. Here's the promise of His grace. He shall subdue our iniquities. I can't, but He can, and He does. How? By irresistible, invincible grace. You see, He has all power, and by His power, He subdues that which we cannot subdue. Now, it's true, the Lord said, without Me, you can do nothing. But we also read, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth Me. Now, here, the promise of grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't say it shouldn't have. It says it shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Here's why sin will not have dominion over a believer. Because they're not under law. If they were under law, sin would have complete dominion. But they're under grace. And here's God's promise. And I'm taking Him up on His word. Lord, You said in Your word, sin shall not have dominion over me, for I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. Do what You said. Don't let sin in any way have dominion over me because of Your grace. Now here's the promise. He will subdue our iniquities. And look what it says next. I love this phrase. And Thou wilt cast all their sins. Not most, but all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, once again, this is something only God can do. He can take my sin off of me, and that's what He did. He lifted my sin off of me. He lifted all the sins of all the elect off of them and placed them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ went to that tomb, went into that tomb with all my sins on Him, with all the sins of all of His people on Him. And He spent 3 days before the resurrection. And I don't know what all took place during those 3 days, but somehow during that time, my sin was purged, was put away. He bore the equivalent of an eternal hell and actually made satisfaction for those sins. And now they're cast into the depths of the sea. The Lord went into the depths, and I don't know what all that means, but my sins were left in the depths. They're obliterated. They're gone. The Scripture says He separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's an infinite distance that can never come back together. Cast behind His back. All their sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Now look what it says in verse 20. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob. Now that word perform is the word that is usually translated give. Thou wilt give the truth to Jacob. Jacob is the representative of all God's elect. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Thou wilt give the truth to Jacob. Do you want the truth? Do you want to know the truth concerning who God really is and who you really are and how God saves sinners? Well, if you want to know the truth, you're going to have the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You're going to know the truth concerning God, how He saves sinners by His grace, how He saves sinners by Christ. You're going to have the truth concerning yourself. You're nothing but a sinner. But that's not going to be a bad thing because Christ came to save sinners. You're going to glory in the truth. He will give the truth to Jacob. And He will give the mercy to Abraham. You'll give the mercy to Abraham. Now, mercy is not something that's offered. And it's up to you to accept it or reject it. That's foolishness. Mercy is given. You don't decide whether or not you're going to accept it. If He gives you mercy, you have it. Mercy is given, and only God has the authority to actually give mercy. Now, if you're guilty, listen to me real carefully. If you're guilty, if you personally are guilty, and you know that all your sin is all your fault. You can't blame your mom and dad. You can't blame your upbringing. You can't blame your environment. You can't blame the government. You can't blame anything but yourself. All your sin is all your fault. Let me tell you two things that you know regarding mercy. You know you need mercy. That's what you need. Mercy. Pure, free, sovereign mercy. It's up to God as to whether or not you'll have it, but you know you need it. And you desire it. You desire the mercy of God. Now, wherever there is a knowledge of the need of mercy and a desire for mercy, mercy's given. There's never been a sinner who needed mercy and desired mercy that God withheld mercy from them. He gives mercy to all who need mercy. That is the great God. That's what He looks like. That is who He is. And notice, it says, Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And that means from eternity. You see, everything God does is eternal. There's no past, present, and future with God. Everything He does is in the eternal present. He is the great I Am, and everything He does is eternal because that's who He is. What's God look like? Well, He's utterly unique. No one else looks like Him. He pardons and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He doesn't retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will turn again because of who He is. He will have compassion on us, all who believe, all of His people. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will give the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, the same that He purposed before time began. Now that's what God looks like. Now, we have this message on DVD, CD, and cassette tape. If you call the church right or email, we'll send you a copy. And we'd like to invite you to services at Dodge Road Grace Church. Our Bible study begins at 9:45 this morning. The morning worship is 10:30, and we'd love to have you come out and hear the gospel of God's grace.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.
This is offered on Courtesy on Wheels at $73 down, all based on these terms. Thanks for watching Courtesy on Wheels with Dan and Megan. If you see a vehicle you like, don't delay. Visit Courtesy Monday through Saturday on Nicholasville Road or call 272-8900.